John Killinger, who was once pastor of the First Congregational Church in Los Angeles, tells the story about a man in a hotel room who was too depressed to go down to the restaurant to eat dinner. He just lies in bed. He's chair of a shipping company, and he's always been fastidious, worrying about everything in his life. And now, at midlife, his anxiety has gotten the best of him, even to the extent that it is difficult for him to sleep and to eat. He worries about everything, his business, his investments, even his dogs. And then one day in the hotel, filled with anxiety, immobilized, in bondage, unable to leave his room, he said, "I just laid across the bed and moaned. Life isn't worth living this way. I wish I were dead." And then he wondered what God would think if God heard him talking that way. And he said, "God, it's a joke, isn't it? Life is a joke." It occurred to him that that's the first time he'd talked to God since he was a little boy. And he lay there on the bed and began to pray. He said, "I just talked out loud about what a mess my life was in and how tired I was and how much I wanted things to be different in my life. And he said, "You know what happened? I heard a voice say, it doesn't have to be that way." That's all he said. He said, "I sat straight up and turned around, but it didn't happen again. I laughed at myself. I said that I was hearing things. But then I was certain that I heard it. It doesn't have to be this way." This morning we read the story of the transfiguration of Jesus from Mark's gospel. It is a story that has boggled Christian minds for over two millennia. Clearly, the transfiguration of Jesus was a pivotal event in the Christ story. But why is it a pivotal event? What does it mean? Well, more specifically, what does it mean for us? After all, how often does it happen that you climb up a mountain and pray, and suddenly there before you stands Jesus in radiant splendor and Moses and Elijah on either side of him? This is not a common experience for the average Christian. So what are we to do with this story? Well, we know that the Greek word, which is translated in our text from Mark as transfigure, is metamorphos. And we get the word metamorphosis from it and use it primarily as a zoological term to describe the change that takes place when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. So perhaps the place to begin to understand what happened when Jesus was transfigured on that mountain and his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them, perhaps we can understand that a change was taking place. You see, up to that point, Jesus was viewed by his disciples to be a great teacher and prophet and healer. Some of them, such as Peter, had even begun to see that he was more than that. Peter even exclaimed when Jesus asked him who he thought Jesus was, "You are the Christ." But even then, Peter did not truly understand what he was declaring. His image of the Christ was someone like King David of old, who rose up and conquered Israel's enemies in battle and made Israel great, a great nation in the eyes of God. But on this mountain of transfiguration, Peter and James and John saw something they did not expect to see. And like us, they failed to understand it. They saw Jesus change from human form into a spiritual form. Had they perceived the event correctly, they would have understood that this teacher, this prophet, this healer, indeed this Christ, was not going to overcome the forces of evil in the world by fighting them, but by suffering them even to the point of death. And then the victory would come when God raised him from the dead. In other words, the Christ that these three witnessed that day on the mountaintop was a vision of the resurrected Lord. And this vision was a sign to them of what must happen to this one they knew as the Christ. A change was taking place. A change in understanding who Jesus really was and what he must do. But more than that, on that mountaintop, Christ was showing his disciples that he was going to change the world, just as he was being changed before their very eyes. No longer would the world have to be separated from its creator God. In Christ, the whole world could come to know the love and peace and joy which only God can give. The past is over and a new day has begun. All bets are off. Jesus was about to do a new thing in the world. And that is why the transfiguration of Christ is such a pivotal event in the gospel story. That is why Matthew, Mark, and Luke spend so much time getting the details right. It is the first event in Jesus' life that separates him from every other teacher, prophet, and healer, and marks him as the Son of God who came to save the world by suffering, dying, and being raised again to eternal glory. But that's not all this story is about. In fact, the transformation of Christ is not even the focus of the story. The focus is upon Peter and the other two disciples. Mark wants to concentrate on them. Mark wants us to ask the question, why are they there? What role do they play? Well, some would say if they hadn't been there, we would have no firsthand account that the event even took place. In other words, the role they played was that of witness. They were there so that the event could be reported to others. But there's a more important reason why they were present for this otherworldly spectacle. And Mark gives us a clue to that reason in his description of the event. He tells us that in addition to the change in Jesus' appearance, there were standing beside him two well-known figures from Israel's history, Moses and Elijah. Now, there are a whole host of explanations being given as to why these two figures are present with Jesus on the mountaintop, but I want to focus on Elijah and one particular reason why he was there. Other than Christ, after his resurrection, Elijah is the only biblical figure about whom the Bible tells us was visibly taken up to heaven. And as we read from 2 Kings this morning, the account of how Elijah was taken up to heaven, we discovered that there was a witness to that particular event. A young field hand named Elisha, who had been following Elijah, was there when it happened. He saw the whirlwind come and take Elijah away. But Elisha was more than just a witness. Because you see, before Elijah was taken up, he asked his young follower, "What shall I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "I pray you, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah responded, "You have asked the hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you." Elisha was more than a witness. In seeing Elijah taken up to heaven, Elisha did indeed receive Elijah's great power. He placed upon himself Elijah's mantle and called upon the name of the Lord, and he took the mantle and struck the water of the river Jordan, and it parted in two so that Elisha could walk over it just as his master had done before him. You see, in watching this great event, Elisha is transformed, transfigured, changed from a young field hand into nothing less than a mighty servant of God. Now, if Peter had not been so awestruck by what he saw that day on the mountain, he would have taken one look at the vision of Elijah standing beside Jesus and remembered Elisha. And he would have thought to himself, just as Elisha was changed by witnessing that great moment when Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, so can I be changed by seeing before my very eyes the Son of God in all his glory. That is why Peter and James and John were there. It was Jesus' wish for them that they would truly see who he was. And because of what they saw, they would be forever changed. Their lives would never be the same again. They would become strong servants of the kingdom of God. They would be filled with that same Spirit of God that rested upon Jesus, and they would begin to minister to a broken world in the name of Jesus Christ. This story is about change. It is about how God changes human lives into spiritual beings empowered to serve God in the world. And that, my friends, is where you and I come in. If we have been seen in our midst and experienced Christ in all his radiant splendor, then our lives too can be changed. We can experience a transfiguration in our own lives, the likes of which we can otherwise never know. What are those pieces of our life story that are in need of transformation? Is it a bad marriage or a job that wears us down? Do we experience loneliness, or has pain and illness taken over our lives? The transfiguration story is a word to us that we no longer need to be enslaved to events and circumstances in life that cause us to be less than what God intends us to be. No longer need we follow paths which take us nowhere, or seek after momentary gratifications which relieve but do not set us free. If we have truly witnessed the glorious presence of Christ in our lives and will allow ourselves to be transformed by his presence, then the world in all its pain and pleasure will begin to take its proper perspective, and we will begin to see it all for what it really is, and we will be set free from it. Free to serve God and bear witness to God's lordship over our lives. The shipping magnate said, "I sat straight up and turned around, but it didn't happen again. I laughed at myself. I said that I was hearing things, but then I was certain that I heard it. It doesn't have to be this way." And so he went home, talked to his wife about what happened. He talked to his brother too, who was a minister, and explained to him the meaning of what had happened. And in a few days, he phoned his brother back and said, "It really happened. I've done it. I'm changed. I'm a new person." Well, he still has his business problems. He still has to work hard. But things are different. During the week, he leaves his office and he goes to church, and he sits in a pew alone in silence and prays. He says, "It clears my head, reminds me whose I am." This man came to understand true transfiguration. He heard and saw and understood it doesn't have to be this way. Julia Ward Howe put it this way in her famous hymn, "In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me." My prayer for you is that you will experience for yourself that transfiguration, which is the powerful presence of Christ in your life. Let us pray. Gracious God, in whom is the fullness of light and love and power, Accept our gratitude for all your mercies, and grant that when we leave this place of worship and walk again in the common ways of the everyday, we may be so illumined by thy light, so moved by thy love, and so strengthened by thy power, that we shall be serene and confident through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.